I got to say, I love the music on World Communion Sunday. It's fantastic. It really helps us to worship and give praise to God. Thank you to all of our choirs that have helped out today. Our scripture today is just three short verses from the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. I am going to reference some other verses as I go through the sermon, but if you want to follow along in your pew Bible, I'm in chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, "Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I'll do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." It's the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let me repeat that key verse that Jesus shared with the disciples. He says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father." Greater works than these? Greater works than Jesus? We're going to do that? I don't think I can do that. What does he mean? How can we do more than Jesus? Well, I guess you could look at it from a different angle, perhaps. After all, Jesus never traveled more than 200 miles from his home. He only healed a couple dozen people, which is nice, but nothing compared to what doctors do today in a given week. The total number of people who claimed to be Jesus' disciples 40 days after his death was 120. Again, that's nice, but Kim Kardashian has 144 million followers on Instagram. When it comes to sheer numbers, it doesn't really sound like Jesus accomplished all that much. Dr. James Allen once wrote, "He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a really big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property that he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Now 20 centuries have come and gone. And today, Jesus is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned put together have not affected the life of humankind on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life in Jesus Christ." How? Why? Well, it's because Jesus began a work that we're supposed to bring to completion. He began it in his earthly body, and he's going to continue it through his spiritual body, which is us. The Bible calls us the body of Christ. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." How? How do we do that? We do it through the Holy Spirit, which Jesus has given to us. Now, we probably don't think about it much from day to day, but the Holy Spirit is not an optional part of the Christian life. It comes standard on every model Christian. Having the Holy Spirit's presence is not like, you know, choosing XM radio or a sunroof on your new car. It's more like the engine. It's what makes us go. It's the power of our Christian experience. Jesus explains to us how we will do more than he did. He says again in that key verse, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. Well, three verses later, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. The word advocate here in Greek is the word paraclete. It means one called alongside for protection or for counsel. It conveys the meaning of an encourager, like legal counsel, actually. There's a story in Leadership Magazine that describes the meaning of this word pretty well. As you probably know, Jackie Robinson was the first man to play Major League Baseball who was African-American. And breaking baseball's color barrier, he faced jeering crowds everywhere he went. Well, one day while playing in his own home stadium, he made an error, and his own home fans started ridiculing him, jeering him. He stood there at second base, humiliated, with his head bowed down. Well, in a second, shortstop Pee Wee Reese saw what was taking place, and he walked over to Jackie, standing there on second base, and put his arm around him. Suddenly, the crowds grew quiet. Robinson later said that that arm around his shoulder saved his career. The Holy Spirit's like that. It gives us comfort and encouragement. But the Holy Spirit also empowers us. And in order to understand that better, we're going to jump from the book of John over to the book of Acts. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now that's Acts chapter 1. But in Acts chapter 2, just 50 days after Jesus spoke those words, the Holy Spirit filled those 120 disciples that I just talked about, and they began to preach and perform signs and wonders among the people of Jerusalem, and more people came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior than during the entire time that Jesus walked this earth. And it didn't stop there. The book of Acts tells about how these early disciples spread the good news of Jesus around the Mediterranean region. We're introduced to the Apostle Paul, who took missionary journeys to plant churches in Turkey and Greece and Italy and elsewhere. It's an incredible story. The book of Acts is 28 chapters long, if you've never had a chance to read it, and it's full of amazing stories of people who died and are brought back to life, who were sick and then healed, who were imprisoned and escaped, who were shipwrecked, who were snake bit, who were stoned to death. It's really an incredible story of the good guys struggling with difficult moments in their lives. There are debates about widening the circle to include people who weren't Jewish. The book of Acts is awesome. But I got to tell you, if you read the whole book, you get to the ending and you go, what? It's got a strange ending. It doesn't really conclude at all. You want to know what happens to the main characters, and Luke kind of leaves you hanging. Jesus told Paul that he would stand before the emperor of Rome, that he would stand before Caesar. The story's been moving to this showdown between the emperor of the known world and the king of kings who sits on his heavenly throne. We've been building to this climactic showdown, and Luke doesn't tell us about it. He doesn't tell us about Paul being released from the Roman guards. He doesn't tell us about the great fire which led to the persecution of the Christians in Rome. He doesn't tell us about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. He doesn't even tell us about the death of Peter or Paul. Luke doesn't tell us what happens to any of the main characters in the story. So you begin to wonder, is this really the end? Well, maybe at the end of 28 chapters, there needs to be one more. Maybe there needs to be an Acts 29. And maybe, just maybe, there is an Acts 29. It just isn't in the Bible. And it's not written by Luke. Luke doesn't finish the story because the story of the church isn't finished. We are the next chapter in the book of Acts. We are Acts 29. We get to tell the story because the Holy Spirit is continuing to work through us. If you look at Christianity today, you're going to notice something. Incredible things are happening all over the world. to people who are listening to the Holy Spirit and the power of God's voice. Now today, of course, is World Communion Sunday. And this day serves as a reminder that that little band of Christians, those 12 disciples who first followed Jesus and then expanded the church beyond Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, has now, yes, gone to the ends of the earth. The church is doing more now in Jesus' name than it did while Jesus walked this earth. Now, that kind of sounds blasphemous coming out of my mouth, but think about it for a moment. Today, Christianity in places like China and India and Africa is growing so fast that the church buildings there can't contain all the people. In just the last 100 years alone, Christianity has gone from having 600 million people around the world to 2.3 billion. We're now a third of the entire planet. 78 million new Bibles are distributed every single year in 1,500 different languages. Every country on the globe has Christians living in it today. Every one of them. And they're making a difference in the world too. The worldwide church, of course, has started thousands and thousands of churches, but it's also started thousands of schools and thousands of hospitals and thousands of charities. And while we certainly don't get everything perfect, that is for sure, we're making the world a better place. For instance, in 2007, the World Health Organization estimated that more than 1 million people died each year due to malaria. 1 million. Can you believe that? But the United Methodist Church joined with other partners in an attempt to end malaria on the continent of Africa. For just $10 each, a mosquito net can be purchased to reduce the chances that a person gets bitten while they're asleep. Well, in just 8 years, the number of deaths occurring because of malaria was reduced to 438,000 in a year. Now, that's still a staggering number. But we're talking about reducing it by over half in just 8 years. Thanks to the efforts of the United Methodist Church and our partners, we are on our way to bringing an end to malaria in this world. Closer to home here in America, Father Greg Boyle started a cafe and catering service in East LA that employs formerly incarcerated gang members and teaches these young men and women how to have a successful career with Jesus by their side instead of using violence and intimidation. In another LA neighborhood, a church offers free laundry service every Monday night to the homeless. How cool is that? On this side of the country, a church in Atlanta has started a gospel choir inside the Georgia State Penitentiary. I bet that sounds cool. And at one of the beach communities along the North Carolina coast, there's a church that gave away over $100,000 in hurricane relief last year and helped restart a hospital for women and children in Sierra Leone and collects items every week for the local soup kitchen, as well as a local elementary school where nearly every child qualifies for free and reduced lunch. This church gives away thousands to the Methodist Home for Children and to a local charity that feeds hungry children in the summertime when they can't get that free or reduced lunch. This church teaches its youth and children to be servants, both here and abroad. The list goes on and on. In fact, they even have a 5K coming up this Saturday that raises money for women and children. That's just one church among hundreds of thousands around the world, each one doing their part. And every one of those churches, every one of them, is made up of people like you and me. People who are far from perfect, but they know they are forgiven by Jesus Christ. And they want to follow him by doing the things that he did. It happens one person at a time. In fact, just this week, you may have heard about the story of Botham Jean, who was killed in his Dallas apartment. Sitting on his couch while eating ice cream when a woman named Amber Geiger, an off-duty policewoman who lived in the same apartment complex just on a different floor, entered his apartment, thought Botham was an intruder, and shot him dead. She was sentenced this week. And at the sentencing hearing on Wednesday, Brant John, the 18-year-old brother of Botham, told Geiger, "I forgive you. I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what Botham would want." He then asked permission to embrace Geiger and did so. You may have seen it. Film has gone viral. The judge in the case, Tammy Kemp, also embraced Geiger and even handed her a Bible. Asked on the news what allowed him and his son to be so forgiving, the father, Bertram John, said, "That's what Christ would want us to do." It happens one person at a time, one church at a time. Working together around the world, we can do even greater things than these. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Naturally, on World Communion Sunday, we will be having communion, so I invite you to turn to page 12 in your hymnal. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's continue to pray to God in silence. And now hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. Turning to 13, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right, and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread. He gave thanks to God, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to God, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. I'm going to ask those who are going to help if they'll come forward now and remind you that the bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. And the cup of salvation for which we give thanks is a sharing in the blood of Christ. Here at Wrightsville United Methodist Church, you don't have to be a member of this church or a member of any church to participate in this holy meal. You have to simply be able to answer yes to the invitation. That you want to be in peace with one another, that you want to repent of your sins, that you want to be at peace with God. So come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come.